Hey, good morning. How are we doing today? Good to see everybody. We're glad you're here today. Welcome to Genesis. If this is your first time, we're super thankful that you're hanging out with us on this Sunday morning, worshiping Jesus, making much of him. And if you've been coming for a couple of weeks, or maybe this is your first Sunday, a couple of announcements for those of you who are kind of newer to us. The first is, Heidi and I, my wife over here, we like to take people to lunch if you're new, just to get to know you a little bit. And so we're doing that today. So if you're kind of new and you haven't gone to lunch with us, we would love to buy you lunch today. If you are interested in that, we go to the Mexican restaurant right here in Pacific. We're planning on doing that today. If you're kind of new to us, we'd love to buy your lunch today and just meet you. So catch me or my wife at the end of the service and just say, hey, we're going to join you for lunch, and we would love that. The second thing is that if you've kind of been coming for a little while, or maybe this is your first Sunday, but you're kind of like, I think this is the place for me. We have an experience that we call our gospel class. It starts tonight. It's a 5 weeks like small group for people who are kind of new to Genesis. We have a dozen people signed up. It's going to be an exciting gospel class. And it starts this evening. You can find out more information probably in the worship folder. But it starts tonight, but we can still get you in if you haven't signed up. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, catch me or Heidi at the end of service, or just in your green folder, tear off the little perforated part and drop that in the offering here in just a minute that just says, hey, I'd like to register for the gospel class. That way we know you're coming and can make sure we have a book and everything ready for you. It's a really good thing that helps people kind of get who we are as a church and make sure this is the place for you. And we also want to take time to make sure you understand who Jesus is, which is the most important thing about the gospel class. So you heard our bumper, our introduction to our series. And if you've been coming for a little while, if you've been hanging out with us since like January, you know we're doing this. It's kind of a long series. But the reason we're investing a lot of time is because Jesus' central mandate to his people, his first followers, his parting words was to go and make disciples. And his first followers were to hear that as a really big deal, his marching orders. And we're to hear that too. So it's important we understand that he says, go and make disciples. We're supposed to make something. And for those early followers of Jesus, they kind of had a sense of what it meant to make disciples. They knew what their task was, but they also meant it had an impact on people who were trying to check Christianity out or seeking to grow in him, that there were certain things that needed to be baked in or built into our lives that mattered. And we've been comparing this the whole time to chocolate chip cookies, and I told you the very first week of the series that I make the world's best chocolate chip cookie, and it's true. I'm just letting you know, it is true. It sounds a little proud, but I'm just, okay, but I make a great chocolate chip cookie from a recipe that I developed. Like, I didn't just go find a recipe in a box. I tinkered and played around with certain recipes, and I came to one and found the perfect chocolate chip cookie, and My kids now love making them. My family loves them. When we share them, when I do make them and people take a bite of them, they're like, oh, okay, I get it. Yeah, that's pretty good. You know, that's the response I get. And I really believe that a great chocolate chip cookie should be a little bit crispy on the outside, but still a little bit gooey. It's actually a flat cookie. Like, you end up with a really thick chocolate chip cookie. It's going to end up being crunchy. They're not bad. They're not great. Like, if that's the type of cookie you make and that's one you like, go for it. God bless you. You are free to be wrong in here. But I'm just telling you, the chocolate chip cookie I make, like, they're really good. And there are certain ingredients that go into it. But the key ingredient, the central ingredient to a chocolate chip cookie is chocolate. Like, let me say it again. The key ingredient, catch this, are you ready? For a chocolate chip cookie is not the cookie. The cookie's the final thing. It's chocolate chips, right? You get it. Like, if you don't use chocolate chips, you're not making a chocolate chip cookie. Actually, in fact, to be honest with you, it's my preference, but I never make them. I like them with butterscotch chips. But you know what? It's a different cookie. The whole flavor of the cookie has changed when you add that or do white chocolate chips. And, you know, I've joked before about the fact that my cookies don't have nuts. And some of you all have gotten back in touch with me and said, I love a good walnut and a cookie. That's cool. But at the end of the day, like, chocolate chips are the central ingredient for a chocolate chip cookie. It's not the only type of cookie. I've had good peanut butter cookies. Peanut butter cookies are still cookies, but they are not chocolate chip cookies. It's a different cookie. It has a totally different flavor, a different aroma, a different smell. And the reason is because instead of chocolate chips, you are putting peanut butter as the ingredient that creates the flavor to cookie. I actually kind of like oatmeal raisin cookies. They're not the greatest, but I can eat them. Sometimes you'll buy these packages from Sam's, and I always know that I'm going to be okay because no matter what, the oatmeal raisin cookies are going to be the ones that are left over, and I'm cool with that. And so, but you know, you add a little oatmeal, a little raisin. They're not chocolate chip cookies. Like it's a different cookie, or a sugar cookie. Anybody like a good sugar cookie? Let's be honest. While I like chocolate chip cookies better, nothing's better than a good sugar cookie dough. Can I get an amen? Okay. But see, all of a sudden, it's the additional sugar and then sugar on top of this. Sometimes sprinkles or other fun stuff. Like, it creates the flavor pop. They're snickerdoodles, which I have no idea what a snicker and a doodle is and why, how much you add, how much snicker and how much doodle you add to it. But it's a different cookie, right? There is an ingredient that ultimately defines the cookie in a chocolate chip cookie and these other things. And most of the time, we name the cookie by the ingredient that gives the cookie its base flavor. Now, this morning, we're talking about this idea of holiness. And already, some of you are a little nervous, like, oh, we're stepping in this weird can of worms that has images for me of people telling me I got to throw away my rock and roll CDs. Okay? And it can be easy to hear this message and hear me say, behave, act better. And I want to let you know right up front, that's not the central point of what holiness is. Okay? But holiness is the chocolate chip. Now hear me. When we talk about what it means to be a disciple, and what we talk about when we talk about making disciples, the thing that gives authentic Christian discipleship its aroma, its flavor, its beauty, is the holiness of God's people. The fact that we end up living changed, different lives, that our values are being shaped by our Savior, so that we live in the world, but we're not like the world. Like, there are ways that we are distinct and different, which is the central meaning of holiness. I'll come back to that in a minute. That literally, this ingredient. And we're kind of in this moment in the world, in church, where it feels weird because you have some churches where all they do is they stand up and they find Bible verses that try to teach you. Like, they're looking for behavior management. Let's teach you how to behave. Live right. Be good. And some of us have been in churches where we've heard that and it became hard because Like we just felt condemned all the time. And so what's happened in a lot of places is we've shifted and said, man, we're going to be gospel-centered. And I believe in that. Like, we're going to make much of Jesus. The center of all that we teach and preach here is the glorious story that Jesus died for your sin. He was buried 3 days later. He rose again. And because of that, your acceptance before God is not based on your performance. Like, that's good news. If I wake up tomorrow morning and I have a good day and I walk with Jesus, I get to the end of the day, he loves me. And if I get up tomorrow morning and I mess everything up and make a broken mess of my life, I get to the end of the day, he still loves me. He is still for me. And I'm not accepted based on my performance. But hear me, we can get to the point where we preach the gospel and we just keep stepping over this ingredient. We never look at the people of God and go, you know, there is this call to be transformed, to be different, to be other. To change the way we see the world and see ourselves and see certain things in the world. That it's not us yelling at the world to be holy, which we get really good at. But it's making sure that we have a different way of doing life, that holiness becomes the ingredient. Like, we have to, like, when we're making disciples, we need to look at God's people and go, we're called to live differently. And it becomes the flavor of true discipleship. I had a conversation with somebody in our church who was trying to have a witnessing, a gospel conversation with a friend. Ongoing conversation. And the barrier that came up and has come up over and over again is this friend who is so turned off to our faith because of the behavior and the way Christians in the world live. The fact that she knows a lot of arrogant people who call themselves followers of Jesus. She sees people who are called themselves followers of Jesus who are involved in sexual abuse, and she sees people who are called followers of Jesus who the way they manage their finances is, you know, ruthless and cruel. She is looking at people and she's going, this is what I see. And what's really interesting, are you ready? You know what this person is doing. This person is judging Christianities by an ethic, right? This person is literally saying, I don't want to be a Christian because they're not acting like Christians. Like, the baseline of that view in society, that understanding, if you have conversations with somebody who's, this is kind of the way they're going, hey man, I don't think I can believe what you're doing. What they're saying is, I can't follow Jesus because people who follow him don't act like Jesus. I can't be a Christian because they're using the ethics of Scripture as the basis for denying the gospel. But the reason is because they're looking at the people of God and they say, people who follow Jesus don't live any differently than people I know who are just irreligious and uninterested. That's a real thing. Maybe one of our problems in our culture right now, for those of us today who are in here who follow Jesus, maybe the reason we're having a really hard time articulating our faith is that in so many areas of our lives, our ethics, values, attitudes are shaped more by things in the world, and we look more like people who don't believe in Jesus than the authentic Jesus, the loving Savior that we actually claim to follow. Because the chocolate chip cookie, the call to be holy, is the flavor of Christ in our lives. That's what it is. It's the flavor of Christ in our lives. And so in the midst of this, there's this guy named Peter, one of his Jesus' first followers, one of the 12 that was there that day when Jesus said, go and make disciples. He writes this letter in the first century that we call 1 Peter. If you have a Bible, find the book of 1 Peter right now in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we have baskets at the end of some rows that have Bibles in them. We would love for you to grab one of those Bibles. But he writes a letter to this early Christian movement. It's at a time, the whole basis of this letter that we call 1 Peter is from this man named the Apostle Peter to churches that are in modern-day Turkey. And the problem that they are encountering is the fact that persecution from the Roman Empire is increasing. It's becoming dangerous to be a follower of Jesus. But in the midst of this, he opens with this great declaration that we were born again by a living hope through the Son of God who came into the world. His basis for where we're going to get begins not with, hey, you better behave, be holy. It begins with the glorious good news that Christ came. He lived the life I should have lived, the perfect holy life. He died the death I should have died on the cross in my place for my sins. He defeated the enemies that I couldn't overthrow. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. He rose again. And because of that, we have been born again. Verse 3 says, we have been born again by this living hope. In other words, Christ, because of the gospel, for those who follow Jesus, for those who are called to be disciples, it begins with the fact that God has already done this glorious work of making my dead heart alive, my blind eyes see. He has called me to himself. He has already changed me here. And in the midst of this, as Peter is writing, he has these words to this early church, this commission, in starting with verse 13, where he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And here, Peter is quoting not one, but he is quoting myriads of Old Testament passages where God looks at his people and says, you should be holy because I am holy. Now, what's weird so far is already some of us are going, holy? Like, I don't talk this way. What does holy mean? And we have a holy Bible. We think of holy buildings, like sacred spaces. Or what does it mean? When the Bible is talking about being holy, what does it mean? What does this mean? And how does this look like? Like, what is this in terms of an ethic like to transform Christian life? What does this actually look like? What are we talking about today? And I've already kind of hinted at this. There's two real dangers here. The first is holiness is associated with legalism. In other words, what we do is we lean into the ethical passages of the Bible and we just bang them out all the time, and all of a sudden we have attitude, you know, visions of, you know, women in long skirts with buns and doilies. We have memories of preachers yelling at us and say, cut it out, behave better, you know, live your life in a more holy way. We have people who the holiness that they're talking about is us versus them. And so we're the right side and all those evil, wicked people out there. And that's never how holiness is supposed to be. Like, it's a call to the church of God, not a call for us to be mean to people outside who don't know Jesus. But it's always a call that there is something different in the way that we live our lives. There is something separate. There is something other. And so Peter here says, quoting the Old Testament, says, you are to be holy because I, God, am holy. What does this mean? What does it look like to bake this in? And that's what I want to talk about this morning from this text. The second danger is license, that instead of leaning in to call to liberty, we lean so deeply in the fact that God has saved us and forgiven us that we never stop and look at God's people and go, but our values and ethics ought to be changed. And that there's a lifetime journey of becoming more like Jesus that is central to our Christian faith. Okay? So what is holiness? What does it mean to be holy? What is being talked about? And so what we want to talk about a few things that we need to understand. Because our call this morning, if you are a follower of Jesus, is that you need to be mixing this in your life, wherever you're at. There is grace, there is kindness of God. God is so good to us. It begins with God's forgiveness, but it is walking towards this. So we better understand what it is and where it comes from and all that kind of stuff. And so the first thing I want to do is I want to talk to you about the definition of holiness. We've been talking about holiness, you know. What does it mean to be holy? And, you know, I was teasing my daughter a few weeks ago. She, you know, it's, you always, you know, see, and I used to have a couple pairs too, you know, the holy jeans. You know, you got these jeans with big old rip in them and you're like, oh, those are your Sunday jeans. They're your holy jeans, right? You know, is that what we're talking about? Is it, are we talking about, you know, we got Harry Carey when he was alive saying what? Holy cow! You know, what is that? Well, what does holy mean? What does it mean when we talk about this? Verse 15 and 16, look at it again. He says, but he who called you is holy. So we have God who is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We better start with understanding what it means to be holy. And the word itself, which is used all through the scripture, has both a Hebrew and a Greek word. Old Testament's written in Hebrew, New Testament's written in Greek, so the original language. In the, especially in the Hebrew, the literal meaning of the word comes from the Hebrew word that is the word for a knife or to cut. And so you have a knife and you cut off a piece of your beef jerky, or you cut through a piece of fabric, and now you've separated it. So the idea is something is cut and separated. Therefore, this piece and this piece are no longer bound together. There, something has happened in the cutting. They are separated. And the core meaning of the word, all through the Bible, that's the first core meaning, is the idea that there is something separate, something other, something different. That this and this are no longer united, but there's something different between this and this. Okay? And so the idea then looks at the way things are different and means a couple things. First of all, that they're set apart for some kind of purpose. And that in the setting apart, in the cutting, in the separating, the being set apart for that purpose leads to some kind of transformation, with one exception where holy is used. But it's the one that's used the most. We change. God doesn't. But God is holy. And the first thing we need to understand is where we see this word used in the Bible. Before we can talk about what it means for you and me to be holy, we need to hear what this text says. It says God is holy. He is holy. He is the Holy One. And there are all kinds of attributes of God in the Bible. All right, are you ready? Audience participation time. So if you're dozing off, you're drifting off, if you're on your smartphone, time to pop up because we want you to join in. All right, you ready? Audience participation time. Here you go. Fill in the blank. Holler it out loud so I can echo when you hear these words. God is blank. Fill it in. God is what? Let me hear a few of you. God is just. God is holy. We got that one. Yeah. Faithful. God is faithful. I love that. God is good. God is present. God is love. That's the one, like most people are like, God is love. True statement. What else? He's merciful. Omnipotent. He is just. Light. God is light. You know what? All of these are actually biblical. So far, everything you've thrown out are biblical ideas and terms. Okay? But do you realize that the term that is used the most often to refer to God is that he is holy? And not only is it the term that is used the most often, there are multiple places in Scripture where what is happening is referring to God's holiness that is repeated. When you see, like when you're reading the Bible and you see something that is repeated, it's emphasis. We never hear that God is light, light, light. We never hear that God is love, love, love. We never hear that God is just, just, just. But there are multiple places, and these are some of the most awe-inspiring. Like, you open the Bible and crack in and dig into what's happening in the story. What you find is that right now, as we are here this morning, okay? Right now, we're in this room. If God were to get me off the stage and would peel back the barrier and let our eyes see just a glimpse of heaven, what we would see is the glory of a throne of a king. This is Isaiah 6. The glory of a throne and a king seated on the throne. His robe, his train, like if you've ever seen a coronation, the more important the king, the longer the train that he walks into with his majestic robe. And this robe fills the temple with this heavenly place of God's presence with glory. Isaiah has this experience where he's allowed to do what I just described, where he sees and he feels the awe and majesty that he is nothing, he is unworthy, he is doomed as he sees the holiness of God. And what is happening in the throne right now is that there are angelic beings who are flying around the throne of God, of Christ, of our Savior, the one we've sang about all morning. They are pronouncing this, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What does that mean? And here's the central, it's the foundational truth of the universe. What does it mean that God is holy? It means this: he is God and I am not. Amen. If you don't understand anything else about this message, about the scriptures, about the call, that's the central truth. The central problem is that in the third chapter of Genesis, Adam and Eve said, there is a God, but I'm going to be him. There is a God, but I don't want to hear from him. I'm going to live my life for myself. And almost every other spirituality that exists has taken God and what he has made and merged it into one. This is Hinduism. This is New Age. This is many forms of Judaism. Other things like we just... And in the midst of this, there's a God who's saying, I am holy. I am different. I am not just a stranger on the bus trying to find my way home. I am not just one of us. If you remember the song, God is holy. He is God. He is all glorious and majestic. And so here's what happens. Every other trait we list in the Bible, every other trait we list in the Bible is a glorious declaration of the holiness, the majesty, the glory of God. God is holy. He is God. I am not. And here's why that is so important. Because I'm an Adam. I'm a mess. I'm broken. We were here this morning in that vision of heaven that I just described. Said, what if that happened? It is what every single one of us in this room today needs the most. But it is the glory of God, the holiness of God, is so dangerous because it consumes what is not. It consumes what is not. There's these images in the Bible of this temple that God makes, and his presence is in the center of the temple, but they build these walls that are painting a picture. And we read it and we go, if somebody enters the Holy of Holies, this holy place, they're in trouble if they're not holy. But
The text also tells us that it is super important for them to build this, these walls, because if God breaks out, the holiness of God shows up among unholy people. There's like what we need the most this morning is dangerous to us. This is why Isaiah falls on his face and says, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and I've seen the glory of the Lord. Like, he knows I'm toast. And the answer is not God to go, that's all right, we're cool, let's be casual. The answer is that an angel takes a burning, fire-hot coal and touches his lips. God makes that which is unholy, holy, so that he can be in the presence of the Lord. Now, this is the holiness of God. Before we can understand what it means for me to be holy, I need to understand God is holy. He is God. I am not. He is separate. He is other. He is different. He is outside of us. We are not, we don't have a divine spark within us. You say, well, wait a minute, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. That is true, but that doesn't mean that I've become God. That means that the presence of God has filled me like he filled the temple. He is still holy. And where I become flippant with the holiness of God, I am in trouble. The beginning of holiness is God's people being in awe of this and then realizing that the holiness of this God showed up and dwelt in a body in the person of Jesus. The perfect, glorious holiness where Jesus in his sinless life shows us the beauty of God's perfections, his glory, his holiness in the person of Christ. This is God is holy. Jesus is holy because he is God. In his humanity, he lived out the implications of perfect holiness. He is the perfect Son of God. God is holy. But what happens in the Bible is that God shares this attribute with things and people. In other words, there are holy objects in the Bible. God is holy, but so are some things, okay? And God sets apart holy things. So we see this in the Old Testament where ordinary things that exist in the world, things like candlesticks, things like tables, things like candles, I mean, just all kinds of things, cups, goblets, like this sort of thing. That what happens is you could have two candlesticks side by side, but the priest would take one and pull it into the worship of God, and it would be cleansed thoroughly and consecrated, set apart, so that that object became a holy object, meaning that it had been set apart. What was different between this cup and that cup? And the answer is absolutely nothing, except this cup has been set apart to be used for the worship and glory of God. It was now a holy thing. And the reason this happens in the Old Testament, as you read the whole story of the Bible, the reason this happens in the Old Testament is God is painting a picture of what he does with his people. Because all through the Bible, God says, you are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And so what happens even in this text is we're said, not only is it that God sets apart things, God is choosing a holy people. He is acting to set apart a people for himself. He is separating people. And so holiness becomes this shared attribute. It is not that I become God, I do not, but it is that the God who is holy has stepped into the lives of people and he has chosen them, he has called them, and he has set them apart for his glory and to be used for his purpose. This is discipleship. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? It means that I see myself as someone who God has saved and set apart to be different because I am living for the fame of another. I'm giving myself, I'm now a holy object, set apart by God. And so in this same letter, a chapter later, 1 Peter 2:9, Peter literally looks at the people of God and says, you, and he's actually quoting from Exodus chapter 19, where God set apart the Hebrews in the Old Testament. He says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He says, God has made you holy so that you may proclaim the glories of him who's called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Do you see that? That if you're a follower of Jesus, what that means is that you are part of God's holy people. What's the problem in the whole Old Testament is God's holy people never live as holy people. What's the problem right now when our neighbors and friends look at Christianity and they see, stories of you know, pastors and leaders and people who have fallen. And I was devastated when the news about this guy named Rabbi Zacharias came out. Here's this guy who was the most well-known, one of the most well-known preachers and apologists. And come to find out the dude was running a brothel and hooking up with his own massage artists and hookers. Like, how do I make sense of that? And in the midst of this, there's this call. Because the world looks at that and goes, I don't want to have anything to do with that. So what's the call? Well, the glory is that there is a path. And so what if this is the definition of holiness, that if God is holy, he has set apart holy things, and he's also set apart holy people, where does that holiness come from? What is the fountain of holiness? Like, God has called me to be holy. How do I get there? And this is where we have to be careful about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the fact that God in his kindness has sent Jesus. He's the only true holy one. And so what happens is that we say holiness, and some of you have been in these situations where people are saying, got to live a holy life, and what we heard was, I need to discipline myself so that I can become a better person. And it kind of becomes like wishful thinking. And a lot of churches where they're preaching, overemphasizing it and not centering this in the gospel, what you hear is, this is bad, cut it out. This is evil, don't do that. Don't live like the world because the world does this and you've got to believe this and you've got to act a certain way. And we hear all this and it sounds like they're literally saying, you know, in the words of Barbie, I am Knuff, right? I can do it. You have it in yourself. Go live this life. Burn your CDs. Get rid of all that ugly stuff. Don't watch TV. Go live out, like in some places, let's get away from society and go live way out here where we can live a holy, separated life. But nowhere in the Bible is holiness associated with me leaving the world. In fact, the purpose of holiness is so that we can proclaim the beauty of Christ to a broken world, not to pull out of it. And if this definition of holiness is like, if you've heard this and you've been like, man, I had some pretty heavy burdens. I wore some pretty heavy guilt. I've had churches who literally wounded me with this message, and today I'm just like a little freaked out at it. I want to tell you that the holiness of God's call to you flows from his mercy and kindness, not from his brutality. Listen, what you need, the way we become holy is not through a boot camp. A lot of the churches, if we were going to do holiness that way, we should stop doing Sunday morning worship and send you to the Marines, a Jesus Army boot camp. And there's a lot of places that try to do it, but you know what? It never works. Because the problem is that I'm trying to become on the outside what I'm not already on the inside. If you want to understand holiness, you need to understand that the day you embraced Christ, the day you, like if you're a follower of Jesus and you confessed your sin and trusted in him, and you had this moment where the glory of Jesus was real to you and went, like, I get it, the cross, I'm a mess and I need Jesus. You need to understand that definitionally, at that moment, you were justified, which means that God made an eternal declaration that you are holy and righteous. Holiness is not something I strive to become. Holiness is the living out of what I already am. And in the midst of this, even in this text, there is this understanding of where holiness is going. Look again at the text itself. Look at verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. In other words, understanding who you are, understanding the world around you, being sober about this. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is that grace that's going to be brought to you? If you're a follower of Jesus, what is the grace that will be brought to you when Christ appears? When 1 John says we don't know what we're going to be like, here's what we do know. When we see him, when we see Jesus, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. What's it saying? That if you are a follower of Jesus, God has already positionally made you holy. You are already set apart by God. You have been called. You have been chosen. You've been set apart for his purpose and his use. And The promise is that one day we will fully be holy when Christ, the revelation of Christ comes. Holy in my, like, in my person, holy in my destination. The call of holiness is for me to live between those two points, becoming more like the person I am on the inside and the person I will be at the end every single day. And who is that person? The person I'm going to be like is Jesus. The goal of the Christian life is a daily, long, but daily walk in this fountain of trusting in and holding on to Jesus with all that I am and believing that I will become more like him and walking in this journey of being smelling more like Jesus, acting more like Jesus, having the flavor. This is the chocolate chip cookie. The chocolate chip and the cookie. The flavor of discipleship is the flavor of Christ because, and hear me, if you don't get anything, hear this. Do you realize that there is only one Christian life? There's only one holy life. And Jesus already lived it. And the Christian life is less of me and more of him. In other words, here's what the Christian life is. The life of discipleship is Jesus living his life through you more and more day by day. It's not boot camp. It's gospel. It's the more I behold Jesus, the more I see the throne room, the more I see his beauty, the more I savor and find him, the more beauty I see in the cross. And you may be here today and be like, but Mike, you don't know me, man. I'm a hot mess. I have really failed. There's nothing holy about my life. And if you're here today and you haven't ever trusted in Jesus, I want to tell you that the cross has settled all that. Today, you can be righteous. Today, you can be holy. Today, you can be forgiven. Today, you can have the God of this universe look at you and see his son and treat you as if you never sinned. Do you get that? And some of you are here today and the brokenness, even as a follower of Jesus, you're like, I am so jacked up. I'm so not this. I'm so broken. And for you, there is the offer to shake that off, repent, and start today moving towards that person. The person you already are in your position before Christ and the person you will become when he appears. That's the fountain of holiness is the gospel. It's the life of Christ lived. It's my affection, my adoration for Christ. It's living as obedient children in this text. It's being a saint. Do you realize that all through the New Testament, when people are addressed in the gospel, they're called saints? Philippians chapter 1, 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, they're writing a letter. This is the beginning of the letter. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. You're like, wait a minute, whoa. I grew up in this church where they had saints. They were the good guys. They were the holy ones. We knew who the holy ones were over here. They were the saints. We were just peons. We were nothing, you know? I mean, first of all, you got to die, and you got to perform three or four after-death miracles and all that kind of stuff. That's not the New Testament looks at you and goes, hey, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've trusted Christ, you know who you are? You're a saint. You know what the word saint means? Holy one. It's literally what the word saint means. You're like, I can't say that about myself. I'm not saying it. I'm telling you, the New Testament is looking at you if you're a follower of Jesus saying, you are a holy one. You're a saint. This is who you are. And so what is discipleship? When we say, man, we're building this into a life, here's what discipleship is. It is a lifelong process of progressive sanctification. Big word, progressive sanctification. Progressive means it's more and more each day. Sanctification is just a big word that means to be set apart and live in more holiness. The lifelong process of progressive sanctification of our person moving from a new identity and toward a future glory, of being more free from sin, more shaped by the gospel, and more like Jesus day by day. That is the ingredient of holiness. And it is the flavor of discipleship. Now, that's the fountain of holiness. What does the pursuit of holiness? Therefore, because the text just makes it really clear. That it's quoting the Old Testament, but it's a command. You be holy because God is holy. What does it look like for me to pursue holiness? Verse 13, he says, preparing our minds for action, being sober-minded in all your, set your hope on Jesus. There are these action words While we believe our salvation is all of grace, and at the end of our lives, we will look back on our growth and go, it was all Jesus, there is a call for you as a follower of Jesus, if you are following, if you trust him, to participate and partner in your transformation. We are to pursue holiness. What that means is that we are trying to like we're living with Christ at the center, and we are seeking for the values, ethics, attitudes that flow from Jesus to filter into our lives and change us day by day. Like I've already said, it's not about pulling out of the world. It is a call to not be conformed to this world. But holiness is letting who Jesus is really show up in me. And so this is so important, because what's happening now in the church is that we pick and choose our places for holiness. But like it is holiness in our sexual ethics and morality. The New Testament keeps looking at the church and saying, like the authors of these letters keep looking at the church and going, the way you do sex ought to be different from the world. Now, this is one of the places I think what we're doing is we're yelling at the world saying, your ethics ought to be like the church. Meanwhile, inside the church, our ethics, like the way we do sexuality, is no different. And it's going to be holy sexuality that will actually help us be able to shine. In other words, ethics in our sexuality are what's going to bring notice from the world. They're going to think it's weird. Like, if you don't know, we are losing the argument in culture over this. But that was never the goal. It should have never been the goal. The goal is not losing there. It's a holy people. And the more a holy people who are set apart from God do sexuality different in our culture, the more we're going to be weird in the world, and the more we should celebrate that and find joy in it. But it's also holiness in our generosity and our way we do our businesses. Like, do we have integrity when we do our taxes coming up, you know, here in a few weeks? Do we have holiness when we are, like, do we let the ethics of Jesus drive the boxes we check and the amount of money we put in? Or are we always cutting corners and kind of lying about certain things? Do we treat our employees, if we have employees, with kindness and contempt? If we are an employee, are we actually working the hours? Like, has holiness reached the way you do your business and earn your money and what you do with it? Has it reached to the way we do our generosity? Has holiness, and this is one of the big ones, I'm a firm believer, we're not doing this well. The Church of Jesus Christ is not doing this well. We are not being holy in our political discourse. We're just not. We're more divided. We do not look at people who look like a people often when we're on social media or in places. We do not look like a people who see a crucified king as the central tenet of our faith. We look like people who are trying to out-yell everybody else and be more divisive as we try to power grab. That is not holiness in our sexual discourse. We need to hear, as we're thinking about this next several months, this call into the way we are doing politics. And it's, again, holiness is not running from it and disengaging. Holiness is that our posture and our values and our attitudes look like Jesus, not our political affiliation. Holiness in our political discourse. We need to pursue and strive for holiness in our justice and our love for our neighbor. Caring for the broken things of the world. As the church has always been known for the way it has reached into pockets of brokenness and cared deeply. Do we look like Jesus as we love our neighbor and treat people around us who are hurting? Or do we look more like the world and its values? We need to look more like Jesus in our forgiveness and treatment of others. Who's wronged you? Who's hurt you? Are you striving to let holiness, like being transformed by Christ, shape you in these things? We need to look like holiness in our worship. Coming into this room when we gather on Sunday morning prepared to meet the God where if he split, like if we were in the middle of a song and the heavens were split and we saw into that, do we come believing that God is actually present with us in the room? Prepared to meet him? Experience his kindness and love while also getting a glimpse of his holiness. You see, it's actually all-encompassing. I could give you 15 different categories, more categories. But it's here's the point, that as I begin to grow in holiness and understand this, I am being transformed into the image of Christ. And hear me, this is super important. The pursuit of holiness is always the path of love and murder. Did I catch you off guard? It is always the path of love and murder. Hear me clearly. It is the path of love, loving Jesus more and more. It is always the path of falling more in love with Jesus, being more consumed by his kindness, being more in awe of his glory. And it is the path, as one of the Puritans, of killing our sin before it kills us. We have to understand that playing around with sin, letting it exist in the shadows. I got on a plane a couple weeks ago, all right? And a lady had her little dog as a carry-on. And my first thought is, when did we decide dogs were carry-ons on airplanes? I'm just curious, you know, it was quiet, so I'm glad it wasn't yep, you know, because sometimes I wish they'd put, you know, kids in the storage compartment above, you know. So at least it wasn't doing that, but I'm thinking, what? But I got to thinking about this, and let's be honest. Follower of Jesus, let's be real honest. This is what we do with our sin. We think we have this little travel container, and we can put it in the container and zip it up, and it will stay in the container. And we just bring it out and set it on our lap when it's cute and it's acceptable. This is what we do, but we think our sin, we think our looking at certain websites, we think that our cheating on uncertain business ideas, we think that our shortcuts, that we think all this is just little stuff that is in there that I can put it in my little container and I can carry it along and I can keep it with me, and then when it's safe, when I know I can control it, I can pull it out. And what we don't realize is that what we have on there is a tiger that will eat you. We're like those magicians in Las Vegas a few years ago where he got so comfortable with the tiger, he turned his back on it, and next thing he knew, the tiger had him by the neck. The path of holiness is loving Jesus and murdering our sin. It's taking it seriously, not playing around with it, but confessing it, repenting of it, finding, like, when it's got, like, if you've got stuff in your life that's like, I'm pursuing holiness, but this has me deep. Quit carrying around and find some people who will pray over you, who will look at you every week and go, hey, what's going on in your life? What's happening on your phone? Some of us, it may mean that I can't do holiness if I have a device. Then get rid of the device. Live phone free if you can't get off the phone. Rather than letting that phone suck you into the vortex. The path, like, I don't want to play games here right now. Follower of Jesus, the path to holiness is love and murder. It's loving Jesus more and is taking our sins seriously like he does and laying at the foot of the cross, finding forgiveness. There is grace. God is kind with your sin. If you're here today and you've got something that is so deeply entrenched, you need to know Christ will, he will forgive you. The cross is sufficient. There is a way out, but you can't carry it in a carry-all and try to get it on a plane as a carry-on. It doesn't work. It will destroy you. And so we have to, like, there's this call to pursue holiness. Well, why should we do this? Because last thing I want to tell you is that there are clear blessings of holiness. Clear blessings. Like when the call to be holy as I am holy is here, clear blessings. I'm going to hit these really quick. Three very clear blessings. You need to hear me. These are the things that we all want in our lives. Whoever you are, these are the ones. The first thing is the holiness, the promise is you will see God. You begin to see the beauty of God and the glory of God and everything you have happening. Like, sometimes, like, we go through life, we're like, I wish I could just see and experience the presence of God. And what the Bible says is the pathway of that is holy holiness. It's gazing on Jesus, loving Jesus, but then the transformation is we become more like Jesus. The author of Hebrews puts it this way: strive for peace with everyone and for holiness. For without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Like there is this promise. And this is what happens. When people are being transformed in their lives, they begin to see the beauty of God becomes more apparent to them. Holiness is what, that's a good thing, right? That's something we need. The second thing that the Bible keeps telling us over and over again is that the holiness is the basis of our assurance. Now listen, I believe that Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, that the minute you prayed and trusted in Jesus, you repented of your sin and trusted in him, that Christ saved you. But the Bible keeps warning us of false conversion. In other words, it keeps warning us that there are people who say, yes, Lord, Lord, who never knew me, who never knew Jesus. And what the Bible keeps saying is, how do we know that our faith is real? And for me, I know that when I was 7 years old, I had this experience where God changed me. And the Bible says that is important. I need to focus on that. Yet, the way I authentically know that I know that I know that I'm a follower of Jesus is that I can see that Christ has changed my life. There is life change going on. And somebody who had an experience at seven, who is living just like the world today, should not have assurance that what happened at seven will save them. The basis of your assurance, the basis of you, like the Holy Spirit, we're told in Romans 8 that the Spirit of God testifies in my spirit that I am a son of God, that I'm a child of God. How does the Spirit testify in my spirit that I'm a child of God? It's because he's changing my life. It's the blessing of assurance comes through the beauty of holiness. And the third thing is happiness. Now, this is a big one, right? Anybody here not want to be happy? Like, this is in our, like, you sit in a group of parents and say, what do you want for your kids? I want happiness. I want my kids to be happy. And what we are is a giant culture that is on a massive experiment of what does it take to be happy and make my kids happy. Do y'all know it's failing miserably? Do you know that the metrics of happiness in our society are on a dive bomb, especially among young people? So here we have parents who say, what I want most for my children's happiness, I'm going to give them anything I can give them to make them happy. And meanwhile, the happiness of our children is like, if you looked at it on graphs, I want happiness, happiness. And here's why. The path to happiness is not the pursuit of happiness, like our declaration says. The path to happiness is the pursuit of holiness. Find people who love Jesus with all they are. You will find people who have joy. It's just crazy. Like, you get around people who really know Jesus, who really love him, who really hold on to him, who are really figuring out what this life change looks like. They have joy. There's something on the inside of them that no matter what happens in their lives, you can't take it away. This is the path to happiness. And this is one of these places where I got to get off stage because I'm already too long. I'd love to open about 50 verses where the Bible just makes this really clear, but I don't need the verses. Go meet people who walk in authentic gospel holiness. You're going to find a quality, a character of joy. If you pursue happiness, you will probably not get anywhere close to it. If you pursue holiness in your life, you will find happiness. I promise you that that is true. In fact, if you're a follower of Jesus, probably the place you are most unhappy is where your desires and Christ's desires are at war, and you are trying to keep your desires in a carrier, and it's killing your joy. Does that make sense? This is the chocolate and chocolate chip cookie. So here's the good news for everybody in here. Are you ready? No matter where you're at in this story, if you're like, I feel really guilty and weighed down by this, the beauty of the cross is that today's the starting day. Holiness is not what I was yesterday. It's the pursuit of who Jesus is today. And so if you're here today and you're like, man, I showed up, first time at Genesis, you talked really long, I'm feeling really weighted. If you've never come to the point where you've trusted in Jesus, I want to tell you that today is a great day for a fresh start. That the God of this universe will, through the cross of Jesus Christ, forgive you of your sin and make you just, make you righteous. He will make you holy inside today. He will do it. And at the end of our service, we're going to have some people over here. If you're like, I don't know what that means, I would beg for you to just kind of slip around and end up over there or catch me at the back at the end and let's have a conversation. Right there where you are, you can pause as we sing this next song and just cry out to Jesus. Say, Jesus, if you're there, save me. Change my life. I trust you. I give myself to you. Just cry out to him in this moment and I will tell you that the God of this universe will make you a holy, righteous person today. If you're here today and you've got a weight of your own failure, I'm going to tell you that same cross that saved you is the cross that cleanses you, that changes you. You can run to Jesus today. You can release this. If you need a path of killing your sin, there is help and community here. Walk with the people. Figure this out. And you will find that God's grace is sufficient. Be holy, for I am holy. I close my sermon this morning. The band's going to come up here and we're going to sing to the Holy God. We're going to lift up our voices to the one who is holy, right? But one of the things that holiness does is it makes us realize that we have a whole world of people who don't know this holy God, a whole world of people who don't know this holy God. And one of the things we do as a church, if we are super excited about a lot of different things in mission. One of those things we are super excited about and we get super involved in is church planting. I love church planting. I want to give my life to this church and the planting of churches anywhere. And so we get really serious about partnership. And during the month of the Easter season, and this is our last day kind of for that, we've been taking it up an offering for church planting. And I would challenge you, today's the last day. If you haven't given, and if you're a follower of Jesus, today's a great day to kind of consider this. Either jump on our online portal where we give there, or to write a check real quick so that when we take up our offering, and just designate it for the church plant offering. Every dime will go outside. We won't keep a penny of this, but they will go to our partners around North America primarily that are planting churches. The Send Network that plants churches all over North America, the Acts 29 Network, which we're a part of, that is a worldwide global church planting network. And then we have two church plants that we are up to our armpits trying to love and serve. One of them is Faith Community Bible Church. We went up there on Good Friday. The other one is Renewal Church in Chicago, a church that we've grown in love. A guy named Ramon Rivera is being sent out by Renewal Church to plant a campus in Humboldt Park. And here's why this is exciting. First of all, we're going to show you a video where Ramon, you see his face, you experience him. But here's the other thing. Grab your calendars right now and mark the dates, June 23rd to 30th. We're not just going to send this check and other support. We're going to go help Renewal get off the ground. We're doing a family mission trip, a mission trip for like whole families. And yes, if you have little kids, my first family mission trip with our family was when we took our twins on a family mission trip where they were 6 months old. We will make it work for you. Going for a week, if you can't make the whole week, that's cool. But just start getting the date. You're going to start seeing more and more. But this guy that you're going to hear, this is the church. We're going to go in Chicago, spend a week in Chicago, and we're going to serve this church by doing kids clubs and barbecues and just mission stuff all over the city. They've started their meetings. You'll hear this. And so part of the money you give will go to help Ramon here and this church. But we are also going this summer to serve this church. And so I want to show you this video, and then I'm going to get off the stage and let us sing to our holy God, all right? So check out our story, our video here of Ramon and Renewal.